Thank you, Mr. Isaac. Happy feast, everybody. Our God has given us such tremendous opportunities, such a tremendous array of possibilities. We've heard quite a bit about the vision that we need to have of where we are headed, of what He makes available to us. Here in the U.S., especially with so much wealth and power as a nation, as has come down to us, we have such a list of potential accomplishments. Many of us have a great number of projects that we're in the middle of, whether they be career plans, whether they be plans for future family, relationships, hobbies, pursuing school, pursuing education, bucket lists. Before I leave this world, I want to fill in the blank. What's on your bucket list? And again, with the wealth that we've been given as Americans, we're able to go and pursue a lot of things like that. Our eyesight is such an integral part of what we pursue. What if we were sightless? What if we were blind? I'd like you to try an experiment just for a moment. I'd like you to please close your eyes just for a minute and imagine what it would be like if you did not have the gift of sight. How would that affect your plans for the future? Or if you are older, how would this have affected the choices you made throughout life, your ability to pursue your dreams, your ability to accomplish and achieve? Now, certainly many who are blind have accomplished great things. That's not the point here. The point is about vision, because just as our physical gift of sight is important and opens up so many opportunities and so many vistas, so likewise does the vision that God gives us. Now, you and I have heard several messages regarding having a vision for what God has in the future, for what our roles might be, for how we can be encouraged by that vision. But I'm going to speak on a slightly different topic of vision today. Because you and I, each of us, has a vision of our own, a vision that in many instances competes with God's vision. We have a vision of, well, this is what I want to do with my life, this is what I intend to do. And if we aren't not careful, if we're not going to God and asking Him to help us to be submissive to His will, our vision, we can be butting heads with God and His vision for our lives. So this morning, I just would like to briefly encourage us all to pursue God's vision. And so that's the title of this message, is simply Pursue God's Vision. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 29. Because again, only a very few people on this planet have the ability, have the opportunity to know what God is working on, what God expects. You and I have great privilege, and again, not certainly because of anything we did to earn any sort of privilege, but we are nonetheless very privileged. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, a familiar verse to many, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And I've heard it alternately phrased, "The people throw off all restraint." And in my particular Bible, it has an interesting turn of a phrase. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people are made naked." There's just a picture of, like Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees, poor, blind, miserable, wretched, like He said about Laodicea, and naked, just completely unequipped. It's the whole concept of, well, let's just live for today. Let's get what we can while we can, because who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. But in the second half of this verse, we read what you and I are to be about. The second half of verse 18 says, but he who keeps the law, happy is he. And of course, why would we keep the law? Well, the only thing that would prompt us to keep the law is that we have a vision. We know what God expects. Our vision of God's plan stimulates us to obey, stimulates us to go ahead and do the hard things, to step out in faith, and to go against society, to go against what many people would consider common sense. And that's where our happiness comes from. Again, not necessarily physical comfort and perfect happiness, physically speaking, but the true happiness that comes from following God's law. In Genesis chapter 6, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, we read about Noah. We read about a man who had vision. It says that Noah, out of all the people on the earth, Noah was the one person who found grace in God's sight. And God let him in on a little secret and gave him a job to do. And he accepted God's vision. So did Noah sit there, listen to the plan, and say, well, that sounds pretty good. I think I'll wait and see how this turns out. Is that what we're called to do? Are we called to hear about God's plan, hear what God's working on, and then say, oh, cool, that sounds great. I want in. I'm gonna sit here and check this out. No, Noah did a lot more than listen. We can read through that he dedicated his life to doing. He dedicated 100 years of his life. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. Genesis 6 and verse 22. Again, it says very simply, thus did Noah. When the book of Acts is continued, is it going to say, thus did you, thus did me, thus did the person sitting next to you? He dedicated his life to doing. We read in chapter 5, verse 32, that he was 500 years old, and we read in 7 and verse 6 that now he's 600 years old. He didn't just say, well, that sounds pretty good. I think I'll wait and see how this turns out. He worked his self hard. How are we doing? And looking for what does God have in mind for our life? What does God have in mind for our life? Believe it or not, I was quite a bit younger at one time. And I was sitting in the seats as a young child. And I can remember hearing, and it shaped my thinking to a certain extent, I can remember hearing it said from the pulpit, what career are you planning? Of course, I was still, like I said, a young child. I didn't have much of any ideas yet. And I can remember the question being asked, will the career that you're thinking about be useful in the kingdom of God? And I can remember thinking, well, you know, am I going to get married before the kingdom comes? Am I going to get baptized? Am I going to have children? Of course, it's all about me, right? It's all about, what about me? But these are important things to think about as we are in various stages of life. You know, Father, what do you want me to have my eyes open to? What do you want me to be? How do you want me to be serving? What do you want me to be doing? When decisions come up, big decisions, small decisions, what is our focus? Is it on, you know, Father, what do you want me to do? We can read just a couple chapters later, just the flood is practically still fresh in people's minds, it seems like, in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 3, we see that even though it's only been a short time, and these are Noah's children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. They should remember the stories. They should know what God's about. They should still have the God alive, the true God alive in their minds. And what are they doing? They had already forgotten God. Maybe there was a scary story that was told around the campfires at night about how the world was destroyed at some point, and maybe that just was a story to them. But they were already seeking their own vision. In chapter 11, verse 3, they were already saying, okay, well, we're going to go ahead and we're going to build a tower, and if another flood comes, well, we'll show that God. We'll be fine. We'll be able to survive it. And they tried to build a nation so they could have control over people. And again, completely against God's vision. God had told the people to spread out and to go and fill the earth. What about you and I? How are we doing at seeking God's vision? His vision in our individual lives, in our individual days. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. We have been here, and I'm sure we'll be here again. In 1 Corinthians 13, let's take a look at verse 9. It says that we know in part, or we understand certain elements of God's plan, of God's vision. We know some things, and we teach in part. So, again, we know a portion, and we teach, we follow what has been revealed to us. In verse 10, it says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is, this partial understanding, that will be forgotten. This partial understanding that you and I have now will be forgotten. We will understand fully then. Just like when we were unconverted, we had no idea what God was about. We had no idea that there was this awesome plan, and that we had no idea the depth of God's love. In verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. Mr. Wilson was kind enough to share some thoughts with us yesterday about how childish our thoughts can be when we're young, whether that's physically young or when we're young in the faith and we don't understand as well yet as we one day will. But he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. This whole process of maturing, about replacing our own will, our own vision, with, okay, God, what do you have in mind? What can I do to serve your purposes? What can I do that will benefit others and will work towards fulfilling your purposes? So again, the maturing process is about replacing our own vision, because again, we all have competing visions. Oh, I think I want to do this. I think I want this career. I think I want to go out and do. I had a great idea 20 years ago about, oh, I saw there was an island for sale. It was off the coast of Venezuela. And I was like, wow, you know, you could have, and it had fresh water. You could just get some goats and some chickens, and you could raise your own meat and your own food and have fresh water, and it would just be, you'd have perfect health because you'd have natural food and organic. And then in the back of my mind, I said, well, yeah, but that's ridiculous, because God doesn't call us to go and hide under a bushel basket. He doesn't call us to just be about, oh, this would be great for me. He calls us to be a part of a family. One cell in the organism that is the body of Christ. One cell, one organ. Are we keeping that in mind? Are we keeping in mind the fact that God has called us to be part of something much larger than ourselves? And are we allowing that? I mean, because it's easy to say, well, yeah, I know that. But are we allowing that to influence our decisions? Are we allowing that to mold the way we think? In verse 12, we continue. It says, for now we see through a glass dimly, like seeing through a dirty window. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I am also known. Only those of us who pursue that vision, who pursue God's vision, only those of us who do that will be there at that face-to-face meeting. So again, the question for us always is, how am I doing? And it's a question we have to ask every day. How am I doing? How are you doing? We have accepted God's commands. We assemble on the Sabbath. We make the great burdensome sacrifice of coming to the Feast of Tabernacles and suffering through this. But are we polishing that glass? It says we see through a glass darkly or dimly. Are we polishing that glass so that we can see God's vision more clearly? Are we going in prayer? Are we making sure to set aside time to study? Are we fellowshipping together, iron sharpening iron? Are we working together, talking it over with one another, fasting? Let's turn to that iron sharpening iron in Proverbs 27, because I want to just spend a moment looking at that. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, again, it says, iron sharpens iron. And just in the same manner, a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And this word countenance can also mean sight. It can mean the direction that a person is facing. Sometimes you and I get caught up in our own busy life and we get our focus, we get our attention focused in the wrong direction. And so this scripture here, a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, means we can help redirect. We can help get one another focused in the right direction, focused in the direction that God wants us to be pursuing. So I thought that was an interesting meaning to that word. It refers to the direction towards which one is oriented. Are we oriented in the right direction? You know, at camp, working at the teen camps, we have compass checks every day. And again, compass check is all about let's get everyone facing the right direction. Let's get everybody starting out the day with a little bit of prayer, with some looking at some memory verses, figuring out why we're here. We're not here just to have fun. We're here to have fun, but we're here to draw closer together as God's family and to draw closer to God. So again, we have decisions every day. We have choices all the time. How are we doing at seeking God's direction when those choices roll around? When we think about some of the things God's revealed to us, and we think about, for instance, the afterlife. People say, well, you know, there's heaven and there's hell, and that's such a bland picture when compared with the truth which only comes through God's vision. When we understand God's word, when he opens our mind, again, not some great, awesome intelligence that you and I have, but a gift of God to open our minds, to reveal to us his truth. People picture heaven and hell sound similarly appalling to me if I think about sitting on a cloud, staring at the face of God for eternity. That sounds so boring. That just sounds so, you know, where do I go to get out of this? Compared to what God really has in mind. And one of the things I like to do to try to, just one of the ways that we can marvel at the incredible mind of God and get a little bit of perspective about how small our own thinking is if we can imagine God the Father, Jesus the Christ, have a plan to keep billions of people productive, happy, fulfilled, not for 10 years, not for a million years, for time with just unfathomable. And the fact that they have plans for you and I and billions of others to be productive helps me to comprehend, oh yeah, okay, so my thing is pretty small still. I can't even figure out how to keep myself busy for one summer when I'm off of school. I can't always stay productive for even, like I say, the several weeks that comprise a summer where I work. And yet God has this incredible mind, and he has the vision. He knows what we're going to be doing. We need to marvel. We need to go to God and ask him, okay, you're capable of all of that. Where do you see, how do you see me serving? What do you see me doing? What can I do to be a part of the right, part of the right, part of this team? Our pastor in Phoenix East was recently approached and asked if he'd be willing to move. And I'm going to just get personal and talk about he and his wife for a couple of minutes, because I see in their example a glimpse of that vision, a glimpse of being willing to follow a vision the way Noah did. Noah worked and worked for 100 years, and I see in our pastor and his wife some of that, and so I just want to elaborate a little bit on that. They were asked, would you like to move? And they said, no, we wouldn't. And I believe he suggested, well, have you thought about this? What about that? And, you know, in terms of some alternative plans. But he ended the paragraph with the statement, we will not say no. If you tell us you need us to move, we will not say no. Again, Noah certainly didn't say no. They've been in Phoenix for 13 years. This move will take them farther from all of their kids, from all of their, I guess it's 9 grandkids and their children. And they were told, well, we need you to move. And so they decided that they were moving. So their time frame was about April. You need to move by April because we want the other pastor will be retiring then. And so again, they didn't sit around and wait. They didn't say, well, maybe if we just, you know, maybe by February or March, somebody will have changed their mind, something will have changed, maybe we can just sit around and wait. Despite the fact that they were in the midst of packing to go to Africa for the feast, they put their house on the market. Like I say, it's now 6 months ahead of their need to move. But again, should we sit around and wait, or should we accept what God's putting in front of us? They put their house on the market. It's kind of a weak, squishy housing market. And the first person who came by to look at their house made them an offer, made them a reasonable offer. The one person who came to look at their house made them a cash offer. And so were there tears in the packing process? Yes. Was there concern? Was there not sure how things are going to work out? Certainly. But there's the doing. This is what we're being asked to do. We will not say no. I've appreciated very much John and Mary Elliott and their mentoring, their training some of us individuals to take on greater responsibilities. They've been a terrific addition to our congregation, and we will be sad to see them go. But it is, again, refreshing to see that sort of dedication, that sort of acceptance of the vision, willingness. And I am also touched by the fact that John and Mary were united in this. You know, we will not say no. They're a team. They have that unity in their marriage, and you and I need to be unified. You and I need to think of each other as part of our family and to be working together. It all goes back to the two trees. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, the serpent told Eve, well, don't you know that you'll get to decide? Your eyes will be opened. You'll be like gods. You'll be able to choose for yourself what's good and what's not good. Because if we take God's focus, if we submit to God's authority to say, do this, don't do that, we do well. But it's so tempting, and it's so easy to fall into the, well, maybe I could try it this way this time. I was just reading through the end of the book of Matthew this morning and seeing how the example of Peter. Peter, as Jesus was arrested and was taken away in Matthew chapter 26. And, of course, we see Peter, who was very staunch and very firm, and he had the vision, and he... And yet, nope, I've never heard of Jesus. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know what you mean. He denied knowing Jesus at all. So we can all lose our focus. We can all have times when we're weak, when we allow other things to sort of take precedence, and then we have to come back. And as it says in verse 75, that he wept bitterly. When we do lose our focus, when we do slip up and allow ourselves to wander from God's vision, we're gonna have some pain associated with that. But we can come back. We can use those as learning opportunities. I wonder how many times Peter then later on thought back to, wow, I remember how weak I was, and I remember how terrible I felt, and how close I came to losing God's truth, and how much strength that gave him to continue pursuing God's vision. God has a vision that includes you, each of you, each of us as individuals. We sang it already, that Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for you, an office, some responsibilities, some duties. We're each being groomed for the office of priest and for a rulership post as well. And again, priests have the duty of teaching how to worship God. You and I need to be making sure that we are learning how to worship God in spirit and in truth so that we can teach that worship of God. His vision for you includes personal growth. You and I each have different weaknesses, different strengths, different areas where we can grow. His vision for you includes you mentoring others, you helping people, sharpening iron. His vision for us all includes our growing together in unity. And it includes our conscious dedication to getting our marching orders from him. Am I consciously dedicating myself every day to seeking God's vision? Or am I not? Because he wants us to be, we need to be throwing out our own ideas. Okay, that one's gone. Okay, this one's gone. Don't have time for that. I'm busy doing what God has for me. I don't have time to pursue this other hobby or this other interest or this other pet project of mine. The blessings that God gives to those who seek and follow his vision are incredible. How blessed are you? How blessed am I to know God's way, to be a part of this organization, to be, you know, the body of Christ? His blessings far exceed anything that we might seek for ourselves. How many times do we hear about people, oh, they've got wealth, oh, they've got fame, oh, they've got this, they got that, and they're not happy. They're not fulfilled. They're doing drugs because they got a giant emptiness in them, or they're drinking, or they're out carousing and partying because, again, of giant emptinesses in their lives. God's blessings far exceed anything we might seek for ourselves. So in closing, I would just like to challenge you. I would like to challenge you that in your daily prayers, we should all be actively asking God to direct us as individuals. Father, direct me today. Show me what you have in mind for me today. Show me, you know, should I go to the right or the left? Because as the scripture says, we're not bright enough to figure it out on our own. None of us is. Ask God to show you his vision for your life. Pursue God's vision for you.